The Gift of Charity Part 3. Are you guilty of idolatry and don't even know it? First, an important announcement. We created the Perfect Days Facebook group in December 2017. It's very unique in that it's seriously maintained as a safe haven where we can discuss one topic and one topic only, Jesus Christ. Not only learning more about him, but also developing a closer relationship with him, as well as developing attributes which are like him. Nothing more, nothing less. Additionally, we recently created several discussion forums for group subscribers where they can meet, interact with, and support others who share a common interest in a topic or belong to a specific demographic. These forums can also help us follow Christ's admonition to love one another and to feed his sheep. Our forums include The Real Jesus. You see, in this group, reading the Gospels without knowing Jesus' personality is like watching television with the sound turned off. The result's a dry, two-dimensional person doing strange, undecipherable things. But when we discover his true character, this man who made the wind, music, and flying squirrels, suddenly all the remarkable qualities of Jesus bursts forth with color and brilliance like fireworks. A leader who is both humorous and confrontational, generous and moody, a man of deep emotion and courage we cannot fathom, a sense of humor that absolutely positively cannot be beat, and love beyond anything we could hope or dream of. In this forum, you'll get to know the real Jesus. We'll discuss how you can experience the actual personality of Jesus in your daily life in ways that will deepen not only your faith, but also your understanding and closeness with him. Another forum, Striving for Zion. Much more than a place, a city, or a society, Zion is a state of being. And to be a part of a perfected Zion society in any dispensation, we have to first become a Zion individual. In this forum, this is where we discuss how to become more Zion-like today. Another forum, Sweet Words of Prayer. It's an active, dynamic, unofficial prayer role, as well as a place where we can learn about and exchange insights on how to have more effective prayers. Wonderful Widows Forum. It's a place for women who have lost their spouse due to death. Grieving Moms is for women who have lost children due to death, including miscarriages. And Busy Moms, moms of all ages who find it challenging to find time to prioritize the things of God. Those who join any forum are asked not to share links to websites, books, Facebook groups, and other forums, etc., without first clearing it through a group administrator. This helps ensure the safety of our forums. If you'd like to join our Facebook group or any of these forums, please click on the link, the Facebook link, at the top of this blog post. Okay, now on with the blog post. In June 1976, President Spencer W. Kimball said, "We are, on the whole, an idolatrous people, a condition most repugnant to the Lord." President Kimball wrote those words in 1976 to and about we members of the church. That's right, he wrote them to you and me. We haven't heard much about idolatry since then. In those 43 years, idolatry has been directly mentioned in General Conference a grand total of 12 times. But just because it hasn't been mentioned much doesn't make the doctrine any less important. Quite the contrary, I believe we are far more deeply entrenched in idolatry than we were back then. The only questions are, how deeply entrenched in idolatry are you, and what can you do about it? Why, we as a people get an F in learning the lessons of the past. In the April 2006 General Conference, Elder David R. Stone said, "During the days of ancient Israel, the people of the Lord were an island of the one true God, surrounded by an ocean of idolatry. The waves of that ocean crashed incessantly upon the shores of Israel. Despite the commandment to make no graven image and bow down before it, Israel seemingly could not help itself, influenced by the culture of the place and time. Over and over again, despite the prohibition of the Lord, despite what prophet and priest had said, Israel went seeking after strange gods and bowed down before them. How could Israel have forgotten the Lord who brought them out of Egypt? They were constantly pressured by what was popular in the ambiance in which they lived. What an insidious thing is this culture amidst which we live. It permeates our environment, and we think we are being reasonable and logical when, all too often, we have been molded by the ethos, what the Germans call the Zeitgeist, or the culture of our place and time. Luckily, we Latter-day Saints are a bit wiser in that we don't bow ourselves down to idols of wood, stone, or metal, right? I mean, hey, we deserve a pat on the back for not building golden calves. And we've eradicated Baal worship so effectively, most members don't even know what Baal worship is. So, yep, congrats. They're definitely in order. Or maybe not. The idols in our lives. When you read President Kimball's article, you better understand what gods do we, as church members, worship. He said, quote, "Modern idols or false gods can take such forms as clothes, homes, businesses, machines, automobiles, pleasure boats, and numerous other material deflectors from the path to godhood," unquote. While it's true that we don't physically bow down to idols of calves or goats, we, like ancient Israel, have succumbed to the allurements and enticings of all that is Babylon. Here's what I see. As I drive around areas with high densities of church members, I'm struck by the sheer size and cost of many members' homes. It's sometimes astounding and profoundly disheartening to learn who lives in such homes, despite assumptions of their reportedly meager lifestyles. I also enter their homes and see opulence and extravagance, the values of which could clearly have benefited scores of destitute families. I also see their Facebook pronouncements, proudly proclaiming their gold and platinum, diamond and double diamond statuses. I also see people cry over the destruction of a famous building, then mock and condemn the beggars across the street from a store. The idols on our bodies. Over the years, we Latter-day Saints have repeatedly referred to ourselves as a Zion people. Well, here's what Isaiah said about the daughters of Zion. This is Isaiah chapter 3, verses 16 to 23. He said, "Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their calls, and their round tires like the moon, the chains, the bracelets, and the mufflers, and the bonnets, and the ornaments of their legs, and their headbands, and the tablets, and their earrings, the rings and nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel, and the mantles, and the wimples, and the crisping pins, and the glasses, and the fine linen, and the hoods, and the veils." It's not just the daughters of Zion who wear the jewels of Zion. Men, too, are prone to wear needlessly expensive clothes, watches, and cufflinks to church meetings. One need only take a 3-minute walk from the Salt Lake Temple to see Babylon in all her glory. Here are some images on this blog post that were used in advertising the City Creek Center. Human idols. Time and again, the Lord commands us to trust Him and only Him. In 1 Nephi 8, 5 through 7, "And it came to pass that I saw a man, and he was dressed in a white robe, and he came and stood before me. And it came to pass that he spake unto me, and bade me follow him. And it came to pass that as I followed him for many hours, I beheld myself that I was in a dark and dreary waste." Jeremiah 17, 5, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh his flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." 2 Nephi 4:34, "O Lord, I have trusted in thee, and I will trust in thee forever. I will not put my trust in the arm of flesh, for I know that cursed is he that putteth his trust in the arm of flesh. Yea, cursed is he that putteth his trust in man, or maketh flesh his arm." 2 Nephi 28:31, "Cursed is he that putteth his trust in man, or maketh flesh his arm, or shall hearken unto the precepts of men, save their precepts shall be given by the power of the Holy Ghost." In DNC section 1 verse 19, "The weak things of the world shall come forth and break down the mighty and strong ones, that man should not counsel his fellow man, neither trust in the arm of flesh." Despite these frequent commands, many members continue to ignore him and instead put their trust in mere mortals, be it others or themselves. They revere, venerate, stand in awe of, extol, put on a pedestal, and idolize leaders or celebrities. Even worse, they encourage their children and or grandchildren to do the same. In doing so, they're easily deceived by crafty people, or themselves, who profess a great love of God and humanity while advocating programs and perspectives that are not of the Lord. Even today, news headlines trumpet far and wide those who were trusted by others while they were simultaneously committing gross indiscretions and criminal violations, for which they will serve many years, even decades, behind bars. To know who truly represents God, we must turn to His Word, the Holy Scriptures, and compare what is said by the mortal with what's found in the Word of the Lord. Here's what President Harold B. Lee said. He said, "If you want to measure truth, measure it by the four standard church works. If it is not in the standard works, you may well assume that it is speculation. It is man's own personal opinion, to put it another way, and if it contradicts what is in the Scriptures, you may know by that same token that it is not true. This is the standard by which you measure all truth. But if you do not know the standards, you have no adequate measure of truth." Here's what the prophet Joseph Smith said. "Search the Scriptures. Search the revelations which we publish, and ask your Heavenly Father in the name of His Son Jesus Christ to manifest the truth unto you. And if you do it with an eye single to His glory, doubting nothing, He will answer you by the power of His Holy Spirit. You will then know for yourselves and not for another. You will not then be dependent on man for the knowledge of God, nor will there be any room for speculation. No, for when men receive their instruction from Him that made them, they know how He will save them." Unquote. The idols of our money and time. In Exodus 32, the Israelites grew tired of waiting for Moses. They wanted to move on into the promised land without him. So, acting on their own self-interests, they created an idol, a golden calf, to get him there. The golden calf represented their desire to have God, but on their terms. Their treasure was a god of gold, and the one true God judged them according to their heart. What about your heart? Do you also desire to have God, but on your terms? Let's look at two things you can control, your time and your money. Let's start with money. How much money do you devote to that which is temporary or transitory? Do you invest in uncertain riches, as is mentioned in 1 Timothy 6:17, hedging in your portfolio or appropriating your discretionary funds on things where moth and rust doth corrupt? Now, compare those funds with what you've spent directly, and I mean directly, on humanitarian needs, charities, the poor, the sick, the uneducated, in both the gospel and otherwise. What's the difference? Now, the reason I ask is because a couple scriptures. First, Mormon 8:37, "For behold, ye do love money, and your substance, and your fine apparel, and the adorning of your churches, more than ye love the poor and the needy, the sick and the afflicted." Mormon 8:39, "Why do ye adorn yourselves with that which hath no life, and yet suffer the hungry, and the needy, and the naked, and the sick, and the afflicted to pass by you, and notice them not?" Here's President Kimball in the aforementioned article. Quote, "Forgotten is the fact that our assignment is to use these many resources in our families and quorums to build up the kingdom of God, to further the missionary effort and the genealogical and temple work, to raise our children up as fruitful servants unto the Lord, to bless others in every way, and they may also be fruitful. Instead, we expend these blessings on our own desires. And as Moroni said, ye adorn yourselves with that which hath no life, and yet suffer the hungry and the needy and the naked and the sick and the afflicted to pass by you, and notice them not." Here's another thing that we can control, our time. We're told, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I think you'd agree that one of our greatest treasures is time. God constantly tells us in His Word to love Him first with all our mind and being. Does your average day demonstrate that devotion? While it's true that your conscious hours must be filled with necessities like work and school, raising kids, etc., you likely do have discretionary time when you aren't required to be somewhere or to do something. It's your time. How much of that discretionary time is spent in front of the TV, on games or the internet, as opposed to blessing others' lives or studying the Word of God? Now, compare the difference. Which gets more of your time and why? If you have not chosen the kingdom of God first, it will in the end make no difference what you've chosen instead. Doctrine and Covenants 68:30. For the idler shall be had in remembrance before the Lord. D&C 1:16. They seek not the Lord to establish his righteousness, but every man walketh in his own way, and after the image of his own God, whose image is in the likeness of the world. I witness people spending a lot of time and money on things that are clearly transitory, temporary, and temporal. A week, a month, a year later, all that time, money, and effort are often a forgotten memory. Eventually, when the earthquakes, droughts, pestilences, wars, mobs, floods, and storms of the premillennial tribulations utterly destroy the works of man's hands, many are going to be left regretting that they hadn't invested their time and wealth into things like wells, schools, medicines, and more for the poor, the sick, and the afflicted. Now, in my opinion, I don't believe that God expects us to devote all our discretionary funds and time to him or to others. However, when these inequalities or amounts are significant enough to erode our relationships with him and the less fortunate, our spiritual standing is increasingly jeopardized. One foot in, one foot out. You're deceived if you think you can train your focus upon and even perpetuate idols, people and things that stand in between you and God or God's will, and call yourself a believing Christian. You're deceived if you think you can simultaneously have a summer cottage in Babylon while counting on a future residence in Zion. In such cases, because you're neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm in your devotion to him, he says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You're deceived if you believe you can legitimately enjoy your time and money while casting a blind eye on the poor and the needy. Your destiny, you shall with the wicked lift up your eyes in hell, being in torment. You'll also be denied manifestations of the Spirit. If you are not eliminating your idols now, how can God justify your living among those who do exemplify non-idolatrous qualities in Zion? Cast the idols from among you. To me, President Kimball's analysis that we are, on the whole, an idolatrous people, a condition most repugnant to the Lord, is just as true today as it ever has been. And with more advanced technologies and things to idolize, I'd even posit there's a pretty good chance that we're even more idolatrous than we were in 1976. This post is about charity. It's a fact that you can't have true charity towards others yet love the world. You must love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, because that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. But how do you effectively do that? Go to God in prayer. Why? Here's what Elder Franklin S. Gonzalez said in the August 1980 Anson. He said, the right way to repent of sins is by going before our Maker in secret prayer, identifying the specific transgression, confessing it, forsaking it, and continuing in the Lord's Spirit. As the Lord revealed to the prophet Joseph, I will forgive you of your sins with this commandment, that you remain steadfast in your minds in solemnity and the spirit of prayer. Return and report. This mirrors a statement from Elder Henry B. Eyring. He said, quote, one of the questions we must ask of our Heavenly Father in private prayer is this, what have I done today or not done which displeases thee? If I can only know, I will repent with all my heart without delay. That humble prayer will be answered, unquote. I believe this situation mirrors that of something Elder Bednar spoke of in General Conference. Here's what he said in the October 2008 General Conference. Quote, consider this example. There may be things in our character, in our behavior, or concerning our spiritual growth about which we need to counsel with Heavenly Father in morning prayer. After expressing appropriate thanks for blessings received, we plead for understanding, direction, and help to do the things we cannot do in our own strength alone. For example, as we pray, we might reflect on those occasions when we have spoken harshly or inappropriately to those we love the most. Recognize that we know better than this, but we do not always act in accordance with what we know. Express remorse for our weaknesses and for not putting off the natural man more earnestly. Determine to pattern our life after the Savior more completely, and plead for greater strength to do and to become better. Such a prayer is a key part of the spiritual preparation for our day. Unquote. President N. Eldon Tanner once stated, quote, "I can never begin to express my gratitude to my parents for teaching me this important principle. My father really knew how to talk to the Lord and made him seem so real and near to us. He would pray in the morning, 'Let thy blessings attend us as we go about our duties, that we may do what is right and return tonight to report to thee.' This always gave us greater strength to meet and overcome temptations, for we knew that we would be reporting to the Lord at night. I'm going to report to the Lord tonight, and I used to think, and this thought helped me to live a better life during the day." During these return and report sessions, we can monitor our own progress and discern the gains we make and the patterns in which we are vulnerable to temptation. I'm indebted to a wise old friend, both in years in association of another faith, who taught me to take an active interest in learning about the patterns in my life and how temptations occurred. He struggled a long time with some of his temptations and finally decided to take proactive interest. He tried to anticipate where in his life he might encounter that old trickster devil again. He became a good scout. He watched the terrain of his life and could tell where it looked like his own form of quicksand might be. He rerouted and gave up trying to see how close he could get to that quicksand without getting caught. Now, as we do this, we not only draw closer to the Lord, but we also find ourselves becoming more empowered to forsake and overcome sin. As President Ezra Taft Benson stated, quote, "We find the process of repentance much more subtle, much more imperceptible. Day by day, they move closer to the Lord," unquote. And that fulfills a promise that's made in Ether 12:27, quote, "If men come unto me, I will show them their weaknesses. My grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then I will make weak things become strong unto them." And Elder Bruce D. Porter stated, "As you kneel in humility before our Father daily, tell him openly of your progress and also of your fears and doubts. As you draw near to him, he draws near to us. He gives us peace and encouragement. He heals our souls." And what Alma said in Alma 37:37 is true. "Counsel with the Lord in all thy doings, and he will direct thee for good. Yea, when thou liest down at night, lie down unto the Lord, and when thou risest in the morning, let thy heart be full of thanks unto God. And if ye do these things, ye will be lifted up at the last day." Who you worship in life echoes through eternity. It's my testimony that you have it within yourself to draw so close to the Lord that you'll have no desire to gravitate to the things of Babylon. You can accomplish this in your daily life if you seek it with all your heart, as we read in Deuteronomy 4:30-31. "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient unto his voice, he will not forsake thee."
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain.